Good to see all of you here this morning. Alec, did you help wash the dishes this morning? Okay, we got to talk. That was a really wonderful celebration to be able to be together with Alec and Amber and friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ as they launch their life together. We are continuing to look at stewardship. And today I would like to look at this concept of sacrifice in our stewardship. I feel like I'm weighted down with electronics all over. And we have looked at stewardship for the last few weeks and recognized that we are called. One more reason not to drink Coca-Cola. Okay. That's all right. No actual human beings were injured in the making of this Coca-Cola commercial. We are continuing to look at this issue of stewardship and the recognition that stewardship is about our whole lives. And we've looked at the recognition that for us as believers, stewardship, whether it's the giving of our time, whether it's the giving of our energy, the giving of our passions, whether it's the giving of money, that whatever we're giving to God, whatever we're giving to the kingdom of God, whatever we're giving to service in others, we are wise enough to listen to God and build God's mindset for how we do our stewardship. That we don't just give legalistically. That you and I are not called to give just because there's a rule in the Bible that says thou shalt give. But that God wants mature sons and daughters who are growing up to think like our Heavenly Father. And so we looked at a few truths that are part of that background. That recognition that we give because we recognize everything we possess comes from the Father. We give in this mindset of recognizing every time we give, whether we give at the church, whether we give something directly to ministry, whether we give something of time and energy or help directly in service to someone else, God receives it personally. He takes it all for Himself as an act of love to Him. So that we keep expanding our awareness, everything from God, everything back to God. And then in gratitude and in genuine concern, we keep expanding our giving. In a recognition that we cannot outgive God, that He will truly meet our needs. So we keep developing those mindsets. We keep growing in that. We talked also about recognizing that the biblical model for giving is that we give regularly. We don't give haphazardly. We don't give on a whim. And that means when the whim's not there, we stop giving. We give regularly as the Lord has prospered us. And we're going to look at a piece of that again today. That as our blessings from the Lord increase, our stewardship increases. As we have more time, we give more time. So I remember, and I know I've mentioned this before, I remember at one church where a couple stood up and said, well, we just want to, you know, let the church know that starting next week we won't be teaching classes. We you know, they were basically giving their announcement. They were withdrawing from all their ministries. And the reason was, lo and behold, joyfully, they were retiring. So now they had no more time to give to ministry because they were going to be real busy retiring. And I was still pretty young. I think I was still in my 20s when they did that announcement. So we're talking many, many years ago. But that struck me even then that doesn't make sense. But as you and I grow in the Lord, as you and I grow in wisdom, as you and I grow in knowledge, as we grow in faithfulness, there is no such thing as retiring from the body of Christ. There's no such thing of saying my time of giving is over. If you're alive on planet Earth and you're a son or daughter of God, stewardship is always your calling. But the stewardship may change. There may be times where your stewardship really is more about money and less about time. But then when time becomes more available, your stewardship may be much more about time and less about money. But it's the heart behind it, it's the wisdom behind it, that there is a father-son, father-daughter love relationship growing. And out of those deep awarenesses of truth, stewardship flows more naturally in our life with God. That never ends. Now, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as one of our passages recently, and I'd like you to go back to that. And you may recall out of this passage, Paul was praising the Macedonians. So let's just read a piece of that again, starting 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So he's praising the Macedonians to the believers at Corinth, and then he goes down in verse 7, he says, but you now, talking to the Corinthians, you abound in everything. Just as you abound in faith and in utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you now abound in this gracious work also. So he's saying, learn from the Macedonians. They gave urgently. I mean, they wanted to give. It was their own passion and their desire to give. They begged for the favor of giving for the purposes of God's ministry. And now he's saying, you guys here at Corinth, man, you've done so well in so many other areas. Now get your focus on this one too, that you would be growing in your urge and your desire to expand your stewardship toward God. But he says this, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. And drop down to verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. So at this point, Paul is challenging the Corinthians, give, like the passage we looked at, give as God prospers you. So the Macedonians are setting a strong example. Now examine yourself. And he's saying, I'm not saying for you to do without while you make sure someone gets more. I'm saying that you recognize the need and then you give to help meet that need. And there's a mindset there of recognizing I'm not being called because I'm scum and they're important. I'm not being called to act like me enjoying God's blessings isn't in the mix and it's all about them. So Paul's saying, as the Lord has prospered you, give more. If they're facing a time of need and deprivation, take care of them. Go to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 32, but you don't have to turn there, but that same concept is in Acts 11. Where now, because of the persecution that the believers in Jerusalem are facing, in Acts 11, Paul is gathering gifts from others saying, you know what, the guys in Jerusalem are living without. They're being deprived. They're being run out of their homes. They're being run out of their business. Their persecution is real and intense. Let's take care of them. And he uses that same phrase, as you're able, as the Lord has prospered you, give for their care. So that's a really rock-solid bottom foundational mindset and concept for us to get in mind. As the Lord has prospered me, I will give. But we're going to look a little beyond that. Starting in verse 32 of Acts 4, he says, and the congregation of those who believed, this was shortly after Pentecost, were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here's what Luke, right in the book of Acts, is describing. He's saying the believers were so excited about this newfound faith, and they were so excited about the fellowship, the brotherhood, and the sisterhood that they now enjoyed in Christ, that they were going way out of their way to make sure that there were resources available for the spreading of the gospel, and to make sure that anyone needy among them had what they required. And he gives us one example, Barnabas. Now, this is the same Barnabas who, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, will eventually flee to Antioch. And then that's the same Barnabas who then goes and he hears about Paul, who isn't being believed very well by some of the believers, that he's really been transformed into this preacher of the gospel rather than a persecutor of the church. And that's the Barnabas that goes and encourages Paul and brings him into the fold and introduces him to the church leaders and says, you can trust this guy. He really has been converted by the Holy Spirit. He really is gifted to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's that Barnabas. And what Barnabas does is he sells his property and he brings all the money to Peter, James, and John, they're the leadership of the Jerusalem church, and says, here, use this in whatever way you see fit for the ministry of the gospel. Now, I shouldn't even do this as a joke. If any of you have a $10 million property, no, I'm not even going to do that as a joke. But you can finish the joke on your own. But what he says is, that's the background here for us to understand that this is the body of Christ excited about their newfound riches in the kingdom, and so they have less regard for their physical riches, and they're bringing them to the leadership of the church, not for the enrichment of the leaders, but for the furtherance of the gospel, and then for the meeting of needs among a multitude of people, and those needs are getting ready to increase because of persecution. But let's go into chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came over all those who heard it. The young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last. The young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Now, one thing that's important to remember about the book of Acts, and this really is a genuine principle to keep in mind whenever you're reading the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book of transition. It's a transition from the law to the church. It's a transition from Israel to the body of Christ. And a lot of things in the book of Acts are descriptive rather than normative. And here's what I mean by that. I wouldn't have known that word a few years ago. It just means they describe what's happened. It doesn't mean they're saying, and this is supposed to be normal teaching for every church. So this is not, nor I do not believe at all that God is teaching this, that every church, that we're supposed to read this passage and now all of us go sell our land, all of us go sell our possessions, and all of us bring all those bags of money here to the church so we can start taking care of people. That's not the point. The point is that their excitement and their joy in the Lord made it possible for them to do this. Their joy in the Lord, their excitement in the Lord, their confidence that God was their provider in everything made it possible. They were free to do this kind of sacrificial giving because they knew everything was taken care of, and they were excited at the possibility of spreading the gospel throughout the world. That excitement and that willingness is the point for us. That excitement about the truth of the gospel, the fact that this is the richest thing any of us have to give to the world. This is the best thing any of us can share with the world, is to make sure, not that they find out how capitalism works, that's a good thing. Not that they find out how democracy works, even though that's a good thing. The single most important thing that you and I have to export to the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that these men and women were excited about that, and they were willing to sacrifice all kinds of things that they had put their security in and say, I'm now willing for that to be available for the work of God. So they were willing to sacrifice, but it was a recognition similar to what we saw in that 2 Corinthians 8 passage. They were not under a command to do it. There was no command. But they were free and they were willing to give sacrificially. Now, and part of that fact that there was no command comes out further in this story. And I wanted to read the whole story so that we had the events there. When Ananias and Sapphira, excuse me, I'm not getting ready to cry. That's just actually a little chunk in my throat. That I'm not crying for Ananias and Sapphira right now. That Ananias determined with his wife that they wanted the image of sacrificial giving. That's all. They wanted the image of sacrificial giving. So they said, you know what? Let's sell this property. Let's sell this 10 million chunk of land, and let's keep about, and let's keep, you know, maybe about 3 million for us. And then let's give 7 million and tell them that's what it sold for. And everybody will be impressed that we were willing to give everything we got for this land to the gospel and to the church and to the ministry that God has everybody excited about right now. We'll be one of the people like Barnabas that everybody will be going, wow, look at their faith and obedience. Look at their sacrifice. Look at how deeply they gave. It just won't be true, but we'll have that reputation. And that's the point of God's discipline here. So I really want that clear, and I'm sure most of us get that, but to really be clear on this, God didn't punish them for not giving the whole thing. In fact, Peter says, you know what? While it was yours, you didn't even have to sell it. There was no command from God that you must give it. And then even after you sold it, guess what? You were still, as a son or daughter of God, you were still free to determine thoughtfully, out of your own joyful willingness, what did you desire to give to God? And we looked at passages of that. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants a willing giver. And they missed that. And that's why they were judged, because they presented a lie, not because they kept some. So we need to be real clear about that. It was because of their false presentation. So that even in this time when lots of people were selling land and giving the money, it was still not a command. It was a sweeping passion in the church, and it was still not a command to give sacrificially. Now, this is a strange sermon because, you know what? By the time our sermon is done, I will still be saying it's not a command to give sacrificially. But we're going to keep looking at a couple of things. They give more context to that. Go to Mark chapter 12. And again, we hit on this verse recently, but I want to look at this again. Mark chapter 12, and let's start at verse 41. And Jesus is with his disciples, and actually, what's just gone before is Jesus has just talked about the tendency of the rich Pharisees who again, they wanted an image of holiness, while behind the scenes, they were oppressing people. Behind the scenes, they were repossessing property from widows. They were godless men who loved the reputation of godliness. They were selfish men who loved the reputation of being generous. And he gets ready to expose it right here. In verse 41, he sat down opposite the treasury, this is at the temple, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came, put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on." Now, that concept, he's saying, pay attention to this woman. This woman didn't give as she was prospered. So we already have that New Testament principle that is repeated several times through the New Testament, that our basic commitment to give as believers is that as God prospers me, I will give back to Him. That is godly giving. That is wise giving. If I earn more next year, somebody should be able to just look at my giving and know that. Wow, Reg, your giving went up. Your giving of something increased. Your giving of time, your giving of energy, your giving of ministry, your giving of service, your giving of money, something increased. Yeah, that reflects the fact that God gave me more, so I very wisely wanted to give Him back more. That's normal New Testament Christian giving. And yet Jesus is looking at this woman and saying, this woman has gone way beyond the norm of what I'm asking of the body of Christ, because she took everything she had. And it uses both phrases. It says, she put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. So she didn't give her 2 mites and then go back to her downtown condo that had all the equipment paid for by the government. She didn't go back to some other setup where her Social Security check was going to come in Monday anyway, so she wasn't worried about it. This was a woman who really said, this is all I can see for tomorrow. But you know what? I've really decided that I want the joy of giving this to God. And Jesus noticed it. Now, I can imagine one day when that woman died and went to heaven, and for her to recognize, wow, you saw me in person and now you're rewarding me in person. The pleasure of her reward, knowing this is between us. Jesus, this is between you and me. And that's the mindset that we get to keep growing in our giving. Jesus, this is between you and me. That as you prosper me, I will give. But I want to keep expecting your delight to be my motivation, that sometimes in life, I will go beyond the norm. Now there's another passage. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And the background for this passage is that David had sinned by carrying out a census of Israel. And God had already commanded them, don't do a census. Because he said, I know what drives your desire for a census. You want to make sure you've got enough men to win the next battle. You want to make sure you've got enough people to tax so that your castle will be a little fancier than the next king. I know why you want to do a census. I'm commanding you, don't do a census. You want to trust in warriors and chariots and I want you trusting in me instead. You want to trust in how many people you can tax, and I want you trusting me instead. So God commands him, don't do a census. You know what David did. David did a census. And God came to him and said, now, you get three choices. You either endure a seven-year famine throughout the land because of this sin, or your enemies pursue you and track you down for 3 months, or I spread pestilence throughout the land. And David's decision was, I'd rather be in your hands than the enemy's hands or a famine's hands. I'll take whatever you're going to dish out. And so God does. Thousands of men and women throughout the country die in this pestilence because of David the king's sin. And finally, God's heart relents, and God in mercy says, that's enough. And he stops the angel who's carrying out this pestilence. And then the prophet comes to David and says, now, here's what God said. He's ready to stop this if you will sacrifice for him. And God even names a place. You go there, you go to that one spot, and you build an altar there. You make that the place of repentance. And you make that the place where you build an altar of worship. And then God will end this pestilence and bless the land again. So this is a crucial moment in Israel's history and a crucial moment in David's wisdom and growth as a king. And the place God sends him to, let me see if I can pronounce the name correctly, it's the threshing floor of Araunah, Araunah. And he goes to this man and he says, you know what? God's told me to build an altar here at your threshing floor. And Araunah says, you know what? Whatever you need, take it. Take it. And in fact, here's some oxen to sacrifice. Here's all you need to do it. Here's the stones. Here's the place. Here's the cattle. Please do it here. If that's what God wants, do it. But David says, no. Let's go to verse 24. The king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Now, this recognition that God was saying, do it this way, do it here. And this man's generosity was, I'll make that easy for you, David. Not only do you get to obey God, it won't cost you a penny. And there was something in David's heart that recognized, wait a minute, I'm here to receive the mercy and blessings of God on my behalf and on behalf of my nation. And I could do this cheaply. I could just say yes, but I recognize this. I want my giving to God to cost me something because it will be good for me. It's not that my sacrifice couldn't be just as genuine. It's not that my offering couldn't be just as much from the heart. But I need the wisdom and I need the discipline that something leaves my hand in recognition that I'm really offering something valuable to God. I need that. It wasn't that Araunah needed 50 shekels of silver. It was that David recognized he needed that. And here in the New Testament church, as they faced a variety of opportunities for ministry and they faced a variety of needs within the body of Christ, everybody could have wisely, generously, just stuck to what was, in a sense, a prosperous possibility. God has prospered me. I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to give 20%. Maybe I'm even going to give 30%. And yet some, like Barnabas, were moved to give everything. Now, just like with the widow's mite, and here with David paying for the altar spot, and just like the people at Macedonia who out of their poverty and affliction, these guys were already poor and they were struggling, and they gave sacrificially, it says they gave beyond their means to help someone else. They gave from poverty into deeper poverty to help somebody else. And Paul praises them at the same time he's telling the church at Corinth, I'm not commanding you to do that. I'm just commanding you to grow in your giving. And one of the things that is real clear is there is an opportunity over and over and over again in your life and my life to give sacrificially. Now, I will pull out of these, again, this recognition that we're free, we're willing, and we're able because God is faithful. Occasionally, we're able to give truly sacrificially because God is truly faithful. He's going to meet our needs. Now, I don't know. There is no rule I can give you of when to give sacrificially. I don't know when that will be. There is not one rule in the New Testament that says, here's when to give sacrificially. So here were some people in Jerusalem giving sacrificially, while others, Peter very clearly says, but you didn't have to. You didn't have to give sacrificially. You were free to decide if you were willing to do that. That in the New Testament law, the law is love. The law is a compulsion with a set of rules, that now it's a law of love, and we get to keep maturing and growing in love. Now, when I was thinking about this sermon and pondering, you know, where do we conclude with this? One of the things that I kept thinking was that this generosity of giving, where I would be willing or you would be willing to truly give sacrificially, that at some point we'd say, Father, this is really going to hurt my finances to give of this. Father, this is really going to hurt my energy reserves to give this time and help and ministry to this person right now. This is really going to cost me something real. This isn't just a fitted giving. This is a draining giving. But Father, I believe it's wise. I believe that this need is worthy of this sacrifice. And there are new rules for them. Now, going back to a truth that I think, this has been so cool of a week because I think over the last week, I've heard, I'd say at least 10 other people quote this verse back at me, which is wonderful. This is Jesus saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so one of the things that is, as you and I grow in considering the possibility of sacrificial giving in our life, we recognize I'm free to give sacrificially, but what I'm working on, what you're working on, what we're seeking to mature in is getting to the place where we're willing. Can the Holy Spirit get my attention? So when we end today, this will be one sermon where I am not going to say, now you are commanded to go give sacrificially this week. Write the $10,000 check when you've only got $10,050 in the bank. Give the 17 hours of service to someone when you've only got 10 hours of energy. But what I must say, and what the Holy Spirit is saying to me and saying to you is, but let's work on being willing. Let's determine that we're willing to become willing. That God could get my attention. I'd say, Father, I want to keep understanding your faithfulness. I want to keep growing in the wisdom of your care and the certainty of your care, the faithfulness of your care, the overabundant generosity of your care, that if your Spirit whispered into my ear, time to give sacrificially, I'd be willing to hear it and I'd be willing to go do it. That you wouldn't hear a fight from me. So these men and women in Jerusalem who are bringing that sacrificial giving, and Barnabas, as he led the way in bringing that sacrificial giving, gave it joyfully and willingly. Nobody did a 8-day seminar to make them feel guilty enough so they would finally do it. Nobody told them that if they didn't bring it into the church, God wasn't going to bless them, and if they wanted their business to grow, they better bring it in. It was not a compulsion. It was not a phony baloney get rich scheme. This was not how you get God's blessing. It was out of an abundance of love and out of a compassion and a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They brought in sacrificially, freely, willingly. And it's that willingness that you and I get to this week be praying about, pondering about. There might not be a time, any time in the nearby future, Literally, there might not be a time, any time in the next few days or the next few weeks, where God calls on you or calls on me for truly sacrificial giving. But I do believe the time will come. I do believe every one of us will face moments and situations in our life where God will say, your opportunity to grow freely and willingly. I'm not commanding you to give. I'm offering you an opportunity to mature where it's your joy to give. And I want your joyful giving. I don't want your guilty giving. I don't want your compulsive giving. I want your joyful giving. We live in a completely different kingdom. We really need to get this. We live in a completely different kingdom than the nation of Israel under law. We really do live in a kingdom of grace. We really do live in a kingdom of sons and daughters in a love relationship with the Father. And the Father says, I've been incredibly, joyfully generous with you. I want your maturity so that one day you rise up and you finally reach a level of maturity where it is your joy to be generous back to me. You know, there are in parenting, raising children, I think most parents face this battle of when would my child learn gratitude? You know, when will my child finally learn to be a giver instead of a taker? And every now and then there's some child that just seems to be a natural giver. That their heart just loves it. You know, you give them something and they wrap it up in paper and give it back to you or whatever. And you see some immaturity in that, but you see some really supernatural godly wisdom in that too. That this child wanted to give back what you gave to them. And you go, no, sweetheart, that was for you to enjoy. And sometimes our wisdom as parents would be to say, I'll accept it back. Because I want you to learn the joy of this. I accept it back. But most of the time, our children at the other end of the spectrum. Mommy, can I have more? Daddy, can you give me more? And we're hoping for the day when the child will finally say, well, Mom, you relax today. And this time, I'll make breakfast for you. Wow. And you go, wow, this child's learning to want to give something back in love. They're remembering the 10,952 breakfasts I did for them while I shuffled around half asleep, and now they're doing it back for me. That's a growth and a maturity of gratitude. That's a love relationship. That's not a compulsion. And if I were to say, back when Aaron was living at home, if I were to say, okay, sweetheart, it's Saturday. You know, Saturdays are daddy-daughter breakfast time. But I've changed the rules, and from now on Saturdays, well, let's even be nice about it. Every fourth Saturday, you will make breakfast for me. Or you will be in big trouble. In fact, maybe even I won't make breakfast for you next Saturday if you don't. That would not be a joyful process. But times when Erin, out of her own heart, did something generous for me, out of her own heart, expressed gratitude toward me, out of her own heart, went out of her way, thoughtfully, knowing what I like, knowing what I'm interested in, to create a gift or create an offering back to me, that's what made value for me, was this came from my daughter's heart. And most of you as moms and dad have experienced those moments where you can recognize, this is the real thing. This came back to me with love. And when you know, this took time. And there's been a few things, and I won't try to go through them, but there have been several things where I know Erin had to take hours and hours and hours of effort. This was not a swing by the store, spend $15 or even spend $100 and bring me a gift wrapped package. This was something that she sacrificed time, effort, and energy for. And even small things from her childhood that I know took those hours, I keep those. And many of you as moms and dads, you keep the things that took time and energy and effort. Because you recognize this thing. I have a rock in my office. It's a rock, and it has a variety of things from the beach glued to it. But my little, I think she was 6 or 7, maybe 8-year-old daughter, collected things at the beach specifically to glue them to this rock and make my beach rock for me. It took time, it took thought, it took effort. It will never win any awards except here. And you know why I treasure it. Because it's personal. And most of you as moms and dads have something like that in your life. Now, all those of you who are still living with mom and dad, if mom and dad don't have something like that, this might be a good week to work on. But that it's personal. It was a sacrifice of time, energy, and effort. And it matters, and we treasure it. And that's part of our growing maturity, is that, Father, there will be times in my life where I'm willing to go without. I'm willing to deprive myself of some comfort, of some convenience, of some resource, because I love you so much that now I bring it to you and I give you sacrificially. I am not willing that this cost me nothing. I'm not willing that it simply come out of my surplus. I'm not willing that it simply come out of the abundance that you've given with me. I'm giving sacrificially because you're worth it to me. And here's the bottom line, Father. I know this. I cannot outgive you. I cannot outgive you. It will always be true that whether you return it to me in a thousand different ways, you always bless me more than I gave to you. Is that me doing that noise? Hang on a second. Let's see if... Okay, I'll try to stand real still for the closing. That's very difficult. That's like an Italian with their hands tied down. But that we get to go into this week with a strong agreement. I'm willing to become willing. I'm ready to hear your voice. And Father, I won't do it out of guilt. I won't do it to look good to somebody else. I won't do it to impress somebody. That, Father, when you call me to give sacrificially, I want to be listening. And I want to be willing. Let's pray. Father, everything we have came from you and we know it. Everything. Our time, our energy, our abilities, our strengths, our skills, our experiences, our opportunities. Everything we have of time, money, energy, and effort that's possible to give back to you, it actually came from you. And Father, I thank you that you are pleased with everything that we give joyfully. So Father, I pray that we would be wise, that we would be good stewards of everything you've blessed us with. That as a body of Christ, individually and together, that we would be wonderfully eager stewards in giving to the spread of the gospel, in encouraging and supplying the ministry of the body, in meeting the needs of people who face difficulty in our fellowship. Father, that we would keep growing and maturing in our willingness to give. And that as you prosper us, we would gladly give more. We would always recognize that the portion you've allowed us joyfully to keep for our own benefit will be enough. That we cannot outgive you. You've promised to meet our needs and you will be faithful. But Father, I pray for myself. I pray for us as a church. That again, we would now be willing to go beyond the norm. We would allow your Spirit to keep teaching us. And we'd be ready to hear your Spirit speak. That when there's a need or an opportunity that calls for us to give sacrificially, to lose something real in the giving, to sacrifice something meaningful, in carrying out the purposes of your kingdom, in meeting somebody else's heartfelt need in a way that really means we end up somewhat deprived. Father, that our hearts would be wise, but our hearts would be willing. We'd listen to your Spirit, and then we'd offer it to you, to no one else but you. We offer it to you so that you be honored and so that you be the only one we look to for applause and for blessing. Help us to understand these things and take them further, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.